Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
broken. If he wants to use a prayer cloth to heal you, he can do that. You're like, but that doesn't line up with what I believe. The sweat cloths? I mean, does that line up with what you believe? Like, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And sometimes it's just a point of contact. It's a point of faith. If I can just touch, we talked about this last week. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. There's nothing magical about Jesus's garment. It was the one who was wearing the garment. The lady didn't have faith in his garment. She had faith in the one wearing the garment.
Chances are you've seen a commercial or advertisement for a holy relic or a mundane item that offers healing to those who touch it. The items themselves offer no significance whatsoever. As Pastor James discusses in his message today, it's not the object itself that's worthy of faith and trust, but God alone that's worthy. In his study, you'll learn about some of the strange religious beliefs that Paul was up against during his ministry in Ephesus. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Acts chapter 19 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
We need bread for the broken. Give some bread to the broken. We need hope for the hopeless. Give some hope to the hopeless, hopeless. Bread for the broken, broken.
Today we're finishing the story. So, bring you up to speed, context here. Paul is in Ephesus, and there in Ephesus, this amazing thing happens. This revival breaks out, okay? Revival breaks out in this region of our world where superstition runs supreme, okay? I mean, rabbit feet everywhere, right? Like the whole deal, like, I mean, just Lucky Charms and all that good stuff. I mean, Ephesus was known for their religious practices, but also their so superstitious in everything. They had a goddess that they had set up, and it was... Now, there's two different thoughts on this. Artemis is her name, but she was also... That's a Greek name. The Roman name was Diana, okay? But there is another thought that there was another goddess named Artemis that was more of the Ephesians worshipped her. What does it matter? Not that much. They worshipped false gods. That's the point. A meteor fell from the sky, and they're like, hey... We should design an image after this because it kind of looks like a woman, and we'll worship this rock that fell from space. And that's how it started, okay? There's your history lesson on their false god, Artemis or Diana, which is why I was going to call it Dirty Diana, you know, the Michael Jackson song, I know. You're like, that's not appropriate. Well, she's not. Do a Google search. This idol that they had set up is... highly inappropriate. You can imagine the garden features, right? There's water fountains with this lady, and it's just so disturbing. Anyways, I'll tell you why later. They worship this. Now, all the people, because of just some weird things that were happening, unusual events were taking place in Ephesus. Paul's sweat rags were being thrown onto people, and they were being healed from their diseases, and demons were being cast out of them. Like, literally, these things were happening. It wasn't anything Paul was doing, and it wasn't anything the sweat rags were doing. There's no power in sweat rags and bandanas and prayer cloths and things like that. There's no power in those things, okay? The power comes from God. Now, if he wants to use a prayer cloth to heal you, he can do that. You're like, but that doesn't line up with what I believe. The sweat cloths? I mean, does that line up with what you believe? Like, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And sometimes it's just a point of contact. It's a point of faith. If I can just touch, we talked about this last week. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. There's nothing magical about Jesus's garment. It was the one who was wearing the garment. The lady didn't have faith in his garment. She had faith in the one wearing the garment. You see what I'm saying? People that were getting healed by these sweat rags, it wasn't that they had faith in Paul or faith in his sweat or faith in, they had faith in the one that Paul served. So that was going on. There were also, we were informed last week about these traveling exorcists, okay? Seven sons of Sceva. They went door to door. Yeah, you got any demons? Did you call Ghostbusters? And they're like exorcising demons, okay? Until they show up to this one. And this demon just flat out calls him out. He's like, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? Who do you think you are? Trying to exercise authority against me? and he beat them up, and they all ran out of the house naked, okay? That, more than likely, was the catalyst that caused this revival to explode. Because that story circulated all around in the city of Ephesus. And they're like, but it wasn't the failed exorcism. It wasn't those guys who were just trying to make a buck and using the name of Jesus just to earn money for themselves. It wasn't that they got beat up and ran out of the house naked. It was the fact that God is moving in our city in weird ways. And you can call it that. It's unusual. It's weird, dynamic ways. And everybody got together, and then they just hosted this like this communal bonfire, and they're burning all their magic books and all these things. What they're doing is they're being done with the past. They're making a bold proclamation. I don't need this anymore. My life, my past has been so connected to this thing, whatever that thing is in your life. They would take that thing and they throw it in the fire as symbolic, just a symbolic way of saying, I'm done with the past. I'm moving on with Jesus. And they burned it. And we saw that. Anywhere from $1 million to $5 million worth of books and probably other things that were thrown into there, little trinkets and stuff. They burned all of that stuff in this revival. The name of the Lord grew within the city. The word of God grew within the city. It had just a powerful effect, and lives were being changed and transformed. The city was turned upside down. And that's great. That's a great beginning. That's a good beginning. You ever watch a movie and it just starts off really well? And you're like, this is going to be a good hour and a half of my life. Well, movies now are like 2 hours long, which are just ridiculous to me. But I can't sit still that long. But now it's like, but you watch it and it starts off good. And then by the end of it, you're like, really? That's how it ended? Really? I say that because when you look at, when you bookend Ephesus, the start, and then you look at the finish of Ephesus is not the letter of Ephesus. The finish of Ephesus is Revelation. And you look at the end of Ephesus and you're like, really? That's how you ended? And you can even just pull up, just do a Google search on the city of Ephesus now, and you can be like, I think that candlestick, I think that lampstand got removed from your city. You may have started great, and it's exciting, and all this stuff, and the feelings, and the, you know, book, you know, burning, and just being done with the past. That's beautiful, that's perfect. But it's kind of disappointing if you don't finish well. It's kind of disappointing if you don't finish well. Now, this story, and I'm just setting you up because where we're going to end up is in Revelation at the end of this thing. Because I'm just studying through this, I feel like that the Lord just pressed that on my heart to end with Revelation. Now, we just finished Revelation, so it'll be a good reminder for us. But look at the drama that happens within the city itself, in Ephesus, okay? Verse 21, okay? This is just to give you a heads up of what's going on inside of Paul's heart and his mind, okay? It says, afterward, after this revival, this huge, epic revival is taking place, afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and then to Achaia before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go to Rome. This is setting the theme really in the flow for the rest of the book of Acts. Paul going to Rome, okay? Before he gets there, he does have to make a trip down to Jerusalem. He sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer in the province of Asia. So Paul's going to hang out basically in Ephesus for a little bit longer. While he's here, you can note this, while this is going on, he is writing the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, technically, he wrote three letters to the church of Corinth. Okay, one is not canon. So we don't have that, but then the letter to 1 Corinthians happens during this time period, okay? Now, we're not going to go through 1 Corinthians because it's just too big, and we need to dedicate some time to that. I can't fit that into Acts, because then by the time we come back to Acts, you'll be thinking, wait, we were in Acts? Yeah, I'm like, because 1 Corinthians is going to take a long time. But just so you know, chronologically, this is when 1 Corinthians is written, when Paul is hanging out in Asia Minor, okay? So he sends Timothy and Erastus away. He's hanging out there. So around this time, while Paul's there, it says, about that time, verse 23, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. This is Christianity. This is another way that they describe it. They called it the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis, or is she known in Rome as Diana? Your Bible translation may say Diana, but it may say Artemis, okay? And both are right. Both are right, okay? So he makes these silver shrines to the Greek goddess of Artemis. Now here's his problem, okay? As he's making all these things, he says he kept many craftsmen busy. So he had some subcontractors that he worked with. He calls them together along with others employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods are not really gods at all. This is a problem if you're in the business of making idols, right? He's like, our books aren't looking so hot right now. Since this guy has shown up, our business is tanking. And this is a problem. And Demetrius is, he's bringing in all these guys and he's just communicating to them what is factual. But what I want you to understand is this is not Paul's fault. It's not his fault. Now, he was used by God, but this is all God's fault. Okay? Now, Demetrius, if you got a problem, we'll take it up with the big man upstairs, so to speak, right? But he doesn't believe in that. So you got to identify. He knows, like, this guy showed up proclaiming this message, although we don't have any account that Paul actually said anything against Artemis or Diana. Did he? Probably. But there's no account of that, all right? But he's shifting the blame all onto Paul. And he's letting these guys know. He's like, look, your paychecks aren't looking that great recently, are they? Well, neither am I. So we got a problem, and we need to address this problem. So he goes on to say, you know, our wealth comes from this business, but you see what Paul's done, and this message he's proclaiming that handmade gods are not really gods at all. And let me just, a little side note on that. If you make your God out of your hands, what are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? You, yourself, yeah. Your talent, your creative ability, and you shape it. But no, it's a reflection of this. No. If I can't fashion or form God, nor should you ever try to fashion or form anything that looks like God. I mean, number one, you're going to fail miserably, okay? Now, I understand art. I appreciate art. I love art. I'm a big art fan, okay? Love the stuff. But trying to depict who Jesus is and maybe who the Holy Spirit is, who God is, and all, man, I don't mess with that. Why? Because you're not going to do him justice. Just paint a beautiful scenic picture. And even in that, you're just saying, like, look how awesome God is, right? Because that's, look at his creative ability. I'm just going to reflect that. I'm not going to try to form or fashion some, you know, this is what he looks like, I think. No. Not going there. Just create something that looks really cool and artistic in that sense. These guys are building these little silver idols of Artemis, and this is they fashion and form this goddess looking thing, and this is how they make their money. But he's going around telling everybody that what we make is not a real god. Okay. He's done this not only here in Ephesus, as the verse continues on, 26, but throughout the entire province, all throughout Asia Minor is the accusation. It's not just in our town, but he's known for doing this everywhere. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business, as he goes on to say. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout all the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. So, is it all about the money? Well, by and large, it is, because there's a law of first mention, I think, right? So it's like, what's most important? Usually gets mentioned the first, okay? It's like, guys, I'm going broke. You know, oh, and side note, he's really not doing us any favors with our goddess. She's going to lose prestige. She won't be as revered as she once was. Now, this the temple of Artemis is a fascinating structure. It's been labeled as one of the seven wonders of the world. Okay, amazing. And I can't remember how many columns. I had it all probably notes somewhere else, but somewhere around like 100 or so just pillars, columns surrounding this this temple that they built in Ephesus for Artemis. People will go there, and lots of quote unquote religious activities were happening there. This really was the hub. Ephesus was a special place when it came to Artemis or Diana worship. Okay, this was like the hub of it. All right, so they had the temple, and that's where the trinkets are selling the most. I mean, you got the temple, so everybody is coming in because Ephesus is a major port city. So people are coming in and going all the time. So they're going to stop by the temple, buy a little Artemis statue, stick it on their dashboard, and then feel like they're smooth sailing from there. Okay, but these guys who run this business at this amazing temple, and some of it still remains today. Actually, some of the columns are still. You can go there. You can go to Ephesus today, and you can see, but it's in ruins now. But some of the columns are still standing today. It's fascinating. It's amazing. One of the seven great wonders of the world. And these guys, it was in their town. They're like, dude, he's ruining everything for us. He's ruining everything for us. And not just us, but he's like ruining the reputation of our God. And if this goes on, our God will not be respected or revered anymore. If in that realm, if you have to come to the defense of your God, you might want to rethink your God. Now, I'm all for defending your faith. I don't have to defend God. God exists. He does not need James to defend him. He doesn't. Now, we should all give an account for what we believe in, and you should be able to defend what you believe in and give an account for that, to be able to tell people and explain to people, no, this is what I believe. This is why I believe it. This is who I believe in. But I don't have to come to the defense of God in that sense. These guys are like, their backs are against the wall, and they're like, we got to do something or she's not going to make it. That right there just tells me, but your faith is in something. If your faith is in something that can't last on its own, is it worth putting your faith in? Because if I don't exist anymore, you know who still does? God. And he still moves. And he still goes. And if none of us exist anymore, you know who still does? You know who's still active and moving? God is. God is. That he lets us be a part of the story, it's amazing. It's really cool. That you have opportunities to share your faith with and to tell how awesome he is and how great he is, that's amazing. That's the coolest thing. But God doesn't disappear when we stop believing in him. He's not the boogeyman. But that's how we think about him sometimes. Well, if I don't, no, he doesn't go away. Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, all powerful. Let him come to your defense. Let him defend you. There's a lot that's within this little story. I mean, that's just so fascinating, just in its totality. What I think is worth noting is the fact that even before this riot's about to break out, the Christians of Ephesus were just living out their faith. They were acting out their faith. They didn't start any like stuff of like, hey, you know, we're going to go around and public protesting and all this stuff or anything. Like, they just lived like Christians, and they acted like Christians, and they did things that as the Holy Spirit moved upon them, they acted upon those things. And that's why they got rid of the stuff that connected them to their past. It wasn't because anybody was signing petitions or somebody's walking through the street and letting them know and protesting. It was the move of the Holy Spirit. And that's what changed this city. And that's what had such a tremendous impact on the city, is that believers moved by the Holy Spirit took action and made life personal life changes themselves. They didn't have to go around and say, hey, I'm doing this, so now you need to do this too. Well, it wasn't like that. It was just like, man, I received this gospel. And the more I'm learning about Jesus and the more I'm learning about God, like I feel like he's telling me I need to make this distinction within my life. We call it holiness. And I want to get rid of this because it connects me to this past, and I don't want to be connected to the past anymore. And I'm gonna do this. And so I showed up, I started my own little fire, and I'm throwing my own stuff. And then so as the Lord's moving on their hearts, they're showing up and they're getting rid of all their stuff because they're compelled to do so. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. You can't, and we talked about this last week, you cannot force revival. You cannot schedule revival. You can't do that stuff. It starts in your own heart. And it starts as a move, as God is moving within your own heart. You personally take action. Now, that fire that starts in here might catch in other people's lives, but it's only because they're seeing you do something radical and for Jesus. The opposite of that is what we end up with the townspeople. Because you have this guy, Demetrius, he's losing money. All these guys are losing money. The respect and reverence for their goddess is diminishing. And so what are they going to do? They're going to take to the streets. They're going to protest. They're going to rile up everybody. To what? To think like we think. To think like we think. And there's just a stark contrast between the believers who are like, look, the Lord's moving in my life and whether you do it or not, doesn't matter to me. I'm going to do this. Where you're going to see in this riot scenario, people are showing up and they don't even know what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. It's a mob mentality. But it all starts here with Demetrius and he's got this little meeting going on and it's all in like, we're losing money. Which I understand that. That's a cause of concern for anybody. You're losing money? Yes. But hey, Demetrius, you're probably a pretty skilled guy, right? It seems like you've got some talent. You can form a little piece of silver into this multi-breasted goddess. That's what she was, okay? Again, there's your garden fountain feature. Like, no, thanks. Pass, right? You can make this little piece of silver into that. Well, can you not do something else with that? Are you telling me that's all you know how to make? Are you telling me you can't take a step back and say, you know what? What if this Jesus thing, what if it's right? What can I do with this block of silver that would glorify Jesus? And I wouldn't be losing money. Because obviously, I've invested into a sinking business. But that's not where they're at. And I get it. I mean, I understand. I get it. But this is causing them to, I mean, they're going to go overboard. Verse 28 says here, it says their anger boiled. And they begin shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, or great is Diana of the Ephesians, as yours may say. Again, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter, okay? But they begin shouting out, this group of guys, these merchants and these, you know, these skilled laborers, they're so angry at Paul. And that he would do this to them. They're taking it as a personal attack.
Hope, the hopeless, hopeless, pray for the broken.
That's all we have time for today at Bread for the Broken. But we're so glad that you joined us as Pastor James continues through the book of Acts. This book is a powerful representation of how the church first began. It contains a variety of snapshots into effective ways of sharing the gospel. Some apostles shared in large groups, while others taught in more intimate settings. Some taught the gospel through words, and others shared through signs and wonders. Do you wrestle with sharing who Jesus is? Be encouraged. As long as you're teaching the hope and truth of Jesus, there is no wrong way. If you'd like prayer in this area, we would love to pray for you. Visit breadforthebroken.com, click on the contact tab, and let us know how we can be praying. If you'd like to listen to more teachings like this, you can find them too when you visit breadforthebroken.com. Just click on the Teachings tab. You'll also be able to learn more about Calvary Galveston at our website, as well as find directions to our location. Calvary Galveston is a church of ordinary people seeking to live as Jesus did. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. So if you're ever in the Galveston area, we would love to meet you. Our atmosphere is relaxed, so just come as you are. You can find out more and get directions on our website. Again, that's breadforthebroken.com. Thanks for listening to Pastor James's teaching today. Know that we're praying for you, and we hope you'll join us to continue digging into the book of Acts next time on Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you.